Well, happy Sabbath, dear ones, and a welcome to our Friday evening church service on this 18th of April, 2025. Welcome to those that are joining us on the phone, those that are listening to the recording, those that are here in the room, and praise God for bringing us safely through another week to another Sabbath and sweet fellowship with one another in Christ Jesus. So welcome, dear ones. Have one announcement before we get into our service. And that one announcement is this next coming Sabbath, that will be the 26th of April, we will be having foot washing and communion. So not tomorrow, but a week from tomorrow. So the 26th of April, yep, we will be having foot washing and communion. So please come prepared for that. And our opening song for today's service is Wonderful Words of Life. Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life.
Christ the blessed one gives to all wonderful words of life. Sung at last to the loving call, wonderful words of life. All so freely given, wooing us to heaven. Wonderful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life.
Sweetly echo the gospel call, wonderful words of life. Offer pardon and peace to all, wonderful words of life. Jesus only Savior, sanctify us forever. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words of life. And what precious words they are. Thank you, Savior. Well, dear ones, before we get into our study book, who would like to offer opening prayer? And please go right ahead.
Oh, dear most kindly Father, we come before you this morning. This evening, be blessed on this Sabbath day. It's a day, remember the great work that was done in 6 days, and on the seventh day, you rested. Lord, We claim your blessings by acknowledging that you are a mighty Father who can bless us. We thank you, O Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the great work. As we come before you, we pray that you send the Holy Spirit to lead us. Touch every minister will be ministering in different meanings by singing, speaking, and more so, we thank our dear brother, Bob, with the wisdom that he came up with chat, fellowship, virtue, that we all come together under one roof. You as our Lord, minister unto us, that whatever we are getting and learning from here may edify us for life and time. Lord, there are many others who would love to listen, but they are not in right now. Bless them if they click listen at a later time, and that when Christ comes, he may find us many prepared to meet him and praise him forever and ever. Lord, we thank you that you have made it possible through the innovations of the internet. We pray that you sustain it in every other minute, that we may be able to hear clearly your word. Pray that you write our name in the book of life. If they are not there, if they are there, broaden them, that we may be able to be among those whom Christ will pick. Lord, come and minister unto us yourself. And may we be only instruments that will do your last cause. And we pray that may we be like the morning stars to finish your great work of salvation. And we are in the very last days of this Assisi history, and we are witnessing a number of events rolling over. May these, without even reading your word, teach us physically as we see that something is to happen, and this is Christ's second coming. Lord, we thank you that you listen to us. That even before we pray, you already know what will be provided. And when provided, let your will be done, that your glory may shine upon us. We thank you, O Lord, for this wonderful means of teaching us in all means, that we may have no excuse, but only comprehend you as our mighty God and as our Lord who save us from all these calamities and events rolling in. Lord, we pray, and may you give us whatever we have mentioned, and also what we have not mentioned. We thank you for your blessings, seen and unseen, in all prayers, silent and mentioned prayers. Provide all, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. We are continuing in our study book. This is Prophets and Kings. Let me bring that over here. So, Prophets and Kings. We're in chapter 32, Manasseh and Josiah. And we almost finished it last time, but not quite. We got down to the very last quotation from Zephaniah that started out, "Sing, O daughter of Zion." And that was about a third of the way down on page 386. And the last thing that we were discussing is that God had given a prophecy that his people would be afflicted, but they would not be abandoned. They would go through suffering, but that suffering would turn to joy. So you have to go through the bad before you can get to the good, right? You have to go through the storm before the sunshine will come out. So God then encourages his people with this prophecy and says that all those who afflict you will be afflicted themselves. And those that halted, and we examined what halted means, it means to limp, went all the way back to Jacob, who wrestled with the angel, who was Christ, and his hip was put out of place. He recognized it was his Lord that he was fighting, and he stopped fighting him, right? And he clung to him as a suppliant. And his name was changed from Jacob to Israel. His hip was put back into joint, but of course, if you've had a bone out of joint and it gets put back in, it's still very painful, very stiff, for a number of weeks. So Jacob was limping as he went to meet his brother Esau. And that very limping awakened sympathy in the heart of Esau to where he wasn't going to kill Jacob out of revenge. He now was going to treat him kindly, sympathetically. So his suffering was able to bring about a great victory. So those who afflict us are going to in turn be afflicted, whereas we will be saved, will be gathered in, and our captivity will be turned. So praise the Lord. And we can recognize that this prophecy will ultimately reach its fulfillment after the seventh plague begins, and the before the death decree is actually implemented, God will intervene and save his people, but will destroy all of those who fought or afflicted against them. So this prophecy is yet future, but we can take hope in it. So who would like to read the last paragraph here from Zephaniah 3, verses 14 to 17? And please go right ahead.
Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all the heart. O daughter of Jerusalem, the Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy. The king of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see any evil any more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thine hands be slack. The Lord thy God is in the midst of thee, is mighty, he will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He is joy over. He will joy over thee with singing. Verses 14 through 17.
Amen. Now, thank you, Sister Dot. So this prophecy here in Zephaniah, God is asking his people to sing, to shout. And of course, we know what that is. Singing is part of an experience that you go through. It's part of your testimony. Shouting, of course, is like the loud cry. So God is asking his people to go forth and give the loud cry and have that as part of their experience, their singing. And in doing that, God will cast out the enemy. We'll have the King of Israel, even the Lord, of course, Jesus Christ, in our midst. We will not see evil anymore. In other words, our characters will be perfected. And we're not to fear. We're also not to be lazy, right? We're to be about and doing the work of the Lord, because God is in our midst. He will save us. He will rejoice over us with joy. Now, we've talked about rejoicing in the Lord, but here it says God will rejoice over us with joy. He will rest in his love for us. He will be so happy that he will sing for joy over you, dear ones, over me. But what comes first? A loud cry. So what a prophecy, dear ones. If we want God to come and save us, to rejoice over us with singing, then we have some work to do. We're not to be afraid of what may happen, what consequences may occur by giving the loud cry. We're also not to sit back and think that God's going to do it all. We have to be active. We have to pray. We have to have faith. We have to work. And we have to be faithful to God regardless of the cost. And what a great honor and privilege and blessing it is to have God in our midst to save us. Thank you, Savior. Any comments or insights? Anything else you'd like to share, dear ones? So that was the last paragraph of chapter 32. And now we're going to pick it up in chapter 33, which is titled The Book of the Law. I wonder what blessings this chapter has in store for us. And this chapter begins at the top of page 392. The silent yet powerful influences set in operation by the messages of the prophets regarding the Babylonian captivity did much to prepare the way for a reformation that took place in the 18th year of Josiah's reign. This reform movement, by which threatened judgments were averted for a season, was brought about in a wholly unexpected manner through the discovery and study of a portion of the Holy Scripture that for many years had been strangely misplaced and lost. So, what had happened when the prophets mentioned the future and that the church in Jerusalem, the nation of Judah, would be captured by Babylon and removed from the realm or from that territory? People ended up believing that this was coming. And that belief in a future judgment prepared the way for a reformation back to God. And this reformation averted for a while the threatened or the prophesied judgments. Now that's very insightful. Because of apostasy, because of continued sin, God said that this judgment was going to befall the people. It was coming. There wasn't anything that they could do to change the mind of God about this Babylonian capture of the church. But it wasn't prophesied when Babylon was going to capture the church. So this meant that continuing in apostasy could bring it on quicker, or coming back to God would delay it. It was still coming, but how soon did they want it to come? So the threatened Babylonian captivity actually worked to bring people back to God. And what had happened was, as they were getting back to God, as they were cleaning out the sanctuary and getting things back to how it should be, they discovered a portion of the scriptures. And thus they started to read it. And that helped this Reformation movement to go forward. So this Reform movement was not based upon men's ideas. It was based upon the truth of God's Word. And that's really the only foundation for a true reform movement, a true reformation, is that it's based upon the truth. It's based upon God's word, not upon the teachings or the commandments or the decrees of men. Any questions or insights, any ideas you'd like to share, dear ones, before we go to the next paragraph? Please go right ahead. Who would like to read the next paragraph?
Nearly a century before, during the first Passover celebrated by Hezekiah, provision had been made for the daily public reading of the book of the law to the people by teaching priests. It was the observance of the statutes recorded by Moses, especially those given in the book of the covenant, which forms a part of Deuteronomy, that had made the reign of Hezekiah so prosperous. But Manasseh had dared set aside these statutes, and during his reign the temple, copy of the book of the law, through careless neglect, had become lost. Thus, for many years, the people generally were deprived of its instruction. Wow.
Thank you, dear sister. So because of apostasy, and through careless neglect, God's word became lost. and the people were generally deprived of God's word. So what does apostasy do in regards to God's word?
It neglects it.
It neglects it. It causes it to be lost, and the people are deprived of its instruction.
Yeah, lost. You got something piled on top of it's what happened. Because when they were cleaning out the temple, they found it.
Yes, yes. So when we allow things to come ahead of God's word, if we allow our days to become so filled with busyness that we neglect to study God's word, it can become buried in our lives and we'll be deprived of its instruction. And the more we're deprived of God's instruction, the more easy it is for us to deviate from it. The easier it is for false doctrines and fanatical ideas to come in amongst us. So we don't want to allow neglect of God's word to bring us into a careless neglect of living a Christian life, of following a thus saith the Lord. You remember when Christ and his parents had gone, he was 12. He went for the first time to Jerusalem to witness the festivity there, the sacrificial system. And through careless neglect, Joseph and Mary lost sight of Jesus. They were so busy in the cares and needs of the time and preparing to go back home that they just assumed that Christ was there with other family members or close friends. They lost sight of him. And they traveled away from Jerusalem a day's journey. And then at night, when they're ready to turn in and they went seeking Jesus, he wasn't there. How long did it take them to find Jesus after this careless neglect?
2 more days.
Yep. A total of 3 days they were without Jesus until they finally found him. And what did they say to Jesus when they found him?
Why have you dealt this way with us?
it's your fault. But it wasn't Christ's fault. It was their fault because they allowed cares and perplexities to shut the thought of Jesus from their minds. So here, Manasseh had set aside the statutes of reading God's word every day to the people, right? And because it wasn't read every day to the people, then this particular portion of scripture was put somewhere in a back room, and things were piled on top of it, like our dear brother brought out, and it was forgotten and assumed lost. And thus the people were deprived of its instruction, and that just continued to foster apostasy. So you have to get rid of God's word before apostasy can take root, can take hold. You have to get rid of a thus saith the Lord before fanaticism can come in and take over. That's why it's so important for you to spend a portion of each day studying God's inspired word, so that apostasy can't gain a foothold or fanatical or extreme ideas gain access into your thought processes. God's word is a barrier against sin. And if the devil can keep you so preoccupied in business, being busy, right? Not necessarily having to go to work or having to go out and buy or sell things. Business can be being busy about all kinds of things. If the devil can keep your mind busy, then there's little time, if any, where you can spend time with God. And thus, you're deprived of this barrier against sin, against error, and against apostasy. But, praise God, they were able to find this scripture. Before we go to the next paragraph, any thoughts or comments that you'd like to make, dear ones?
The king was even ignorant of its existence, and when the scribe read it to him, he said, "Oh my, we better get lined up here and do things right."
Yeah, you remember Manasseh reigned for some 52 years, so... I'm not sure exactly when this, the reading of the book was set aside, but let's say it was early on in his reign. So 4 to 5 decades where this, scripture was not read before the people. So yeah, I could see Josiah didn't even know about it.
Well, the whole generation didn't know about it.
Yeah, sad, but praise God that there was a reform. Although
yes.
It came a bit too late, but still, there was a reform. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
The long-lost manuscript was found in the temple by Hilkiah, the high priest, while the building was undergoing extensive repairs in harmony with King Josiah's plan for the preservation of the sacred structure. He can take care of the building and found something more valuable. The high priest handed the precious volume to Shaphan, a learned scribe, who read it and then took it to the king with the story of its discovery.
Amen. Now, what do you think, you know, as this was history and it's recorded in the scripture, and we know that most everything that's recorded in the scripture is of value for the last generation, for our generation, then what is the spiritual instruction that we find in this literal historical occurrence? What kind of spiritual instruction can we gain from this?
I say the spirit of prophecy has been under a pile of worldly activities and whatnot, and nobody has paid any attention to it. And I understand in some places you can't even buy the books now. You can't get them overseas, at least not in South America. They don't have an ABC that carries Adventist books, Ellen White's books. And when they are available, they're very expensive. When we went to Guatemala, They were $3.75 a piece up here and down there. Now they're over $20 up here. They're probably like that down there. That's tremendously expensive for those people.
Yeah, amen. That may explain why the 20, I think it was 22 boxes of Spanish Great Controversies that we mailed to Colombia never made it. Never made it to who I addressed it to. Good eyes.
I think there were some Jesuits in the customs department. They looked in that book and box and said, "Oh no, these are going to get lost."
Yeah, well, when they didn't arrive, I knew that they had been confiscated. So my prayer was, Lord, if they're confiscated by someone who wants to make a buck, at least let them still get out to the public, right? Not be burned or anything like that.
Yeah.
But don't know. That's up to God to take care of the word that he inspired. So that's one possible spiritual analogy. Any others? Yeah, amen. Comment in the room says, I think another book that has been largely lost to the Adventist Church is Daniel and Revelation that Uriah Smith put out. Amen. Any other spiritual analogies, Derwent? Well, this temple that was built in Jerusalem had the presence of God in the most holy place.
He was lonely there for a while.
Sorry, dear brother?
He was lonely there for a while. If nobody came to see him, he was lonely.
Yeah, very true. So this literal temple in Jerusalem had the presence of God in its midst. And in the New Testament, God no longer dwells in buildings or temples because he desires to dwell in hearts, our body temple. So if we look at the temple here as representing, spiritually representing the human body, then we find that because of a lack of maintaining the temple, it needed repairs. So because of a lack of our maintaining our human body, then there needs to be extensive repairs in order to preserve this sacred structure. And if we desire, as King Josiah, if we desire to bring our body temple into the greatest possible health in coming back to God, so that God can dwell in our hearts, then we need to get into the Bible, to read it, to understand it. And just as we need air, we need water and we need food to be able to function in living for each day, so we need the breath of life from God. We need his word of instruction. We need the bread of life each day in order to function appropriately as a Christian. So as we're going through this history here, we can see a spiritual analogy as to how it applies to each one of us today. We've spent many years in sin, in neglecting God's word, in neglecting our body temple. But we desire to come to God. But our bodies need extensive repairs, right? Mentally, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Our body is a dwelling place for God. That makes it a sacred structure. And if we want God to live within us, to dwell with us, then we must do what we can to preserve this body temple in the best possible condition, not just physically, but also mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. And we gain that grace, that wisdom, that divine power from God's word. Eating God's word, the bread of life. So this reformation is to take place with each one of us today. Any other thoughts or comments or insights, dear ones? So it was found by Hilkiah the high priest. Who's our high priest today? It's Jesus. He brings it to our attention. The high priest handed the scripture to Shaphan, who was a learned scribe. In other words, he was wise. Who can represent Shaphan, this learned scribe? Who will lead and guide us into the truth of God's word? Be the Holy Spirit. So who would like to read the next paragraph? So I'll go ahead and read. Go ahead, dear brother.
Thank you. I like to share a comment from my geology book that goes along with that part of the story. It talks more about all fossils, but the subject is that they tell stories. It says in the reading, someday you may find a fossil, just as Hilkiah found the Book of the Law. If you find a fossil, you may ask yourself, where did this come from? How long has it been in here? God planned for the animals and plants to be buried during the flood. Then afterwards, as man was digging, or as the water washed soil away, fossils would be found. People would wonder at some of the strange bones and the rocks with patterns of animals in them. The story of the flood could be told by God's people. It would warn them what happens when respect is not shown for God's law. Matthew 24:38-39 says, "For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and knew not till the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." How fossils are found reminds us of our lesson and how the book of the law was found by Hilkiah. It contains special lessons for the people, as fossils contain special lessons for us today. So we see here that any fossil, any bone or any shell or any piece of a body from animal from long ago, like dinosaurs or one of those creatures that lived during the Ice Age, or even the extinct creatures in modern history, they all tell a story by the bones that are left behind from them. Since paleontologists have made different discoveries of these lots of times these days, they learn about how long the creatures are, what were they like, or how did they behave, and that's of course how they're making their different discoveries. But we don't know. A lot of them still have questions on what colors the dinosaurs might have been after all. Well, they're extinct, so we'll never know what colors they were, but they keep making them in different animations just to make them figure what if they looked exactly like this. But we'll never know. Only God knows, and God had these creatures eliminated for good reason. But as for the other creatures that are extinct, they weren't going to go extinct by God. They were extinct by man, like the dodo bird, the Tasmanian wolf, the Atlas bear, and many others. Of course, that is the assignment that I'm supposed to be learning the following week, to learn about all sorts of extinct creatures. But continuing, since respect is the main lesson learned in Josiah's story, just like it said, it will warn them what happens when respect is not shown for God's law. Josiah did have respect for God's law, and thanks to finding the ancient scriptures with the help of Hilkiah, then he was planning to help both Hilkiah, Shaphan, and others have a respect for the book that was found. And it says also in the book, God saw that King Josiah was walking all the light he had, and so God sent him greater light. Now he would be tested again to see what he would do with more light. And since all of us also have respect for God and his laws, That's more of another detail on how we can get God's message to be heard, that people may learn to respect and love and understand him as we do. And just as Josiah's plan was to help people remember about God and reconnect their relationship with him, that's even in case for us when we keep on preaching a word, teaching people how to respect God and his laws. We're telling them how we're to love him and respect his wishes, and just as we would each other. And that's the comment I want to give.
Amen. Amen. Great point, dear brother. Josiah was desiring to get back to God without having this portion of the scripture at his disposal. And so because he was willing with the little bit of light that he had to come back to God, God allowed greater light to come into his possession. Great point, dear brother. It's the same with us. God allows light to shine upon us, and then he watches what we do with it. If we're faithful and we live the truth and share it with others, then by emptying ourselves, he gives us more. Amen. God works on the process of addition, but also of subtraction. We have to give to others before God will add more. So great point. Any other thoughts or comments? Continuing. Josiah was deeply stirred as he heard read for the first time the exhortations and warnings recorded in this ancient manuscript. And this was Deuteronomy. Never before had he realized so fully the plainness with which God had set before Israel life and death, blessing and cursing. Deuteronomy 30 verse 19. And how repeatedly they had been urged to choose the way of life, that they might become a praise in the earth, a blessing to all nations. Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid. Israel had been extolled through Moses. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. So these blessings and cursings, these warnings and encouragement, were deprived of Israel for decades. And that allowed apostasy, that allowed rebellion, that allowed sin, that allowed false doctrines to take root and to be with the majority of the people. But Josiah had a desire to follow God, and he wanted to do everything that he could to lead others to also follow God. And because of that desire, God allowed greater light to come to him. And now, as never before, he realized the plainness with which God had set before Israel life and death, blessing and cursing. In other words, he realized the plainness of God's word of truth and the warnings about not neglecting it. So everything became so much more clear. The rubbish was being cast to the wayside, right? And the truth, that straight, clear, narrow, upward pathway, was being revealed to Josiah as never before. And it's the same way with us, dear ones. When we desire to accept Jesus as our Savior, God will reveal things to us in his word of truth that will make this narrow upward pathway so very plain and clear. Whereas in the beginning, we saw through a glass darkly, right? We saw little glimpses, but nothing like the understanding of truth that comes after we give our hearts to God. Same way with the disciples. Jesus invited them, come and follow me. Well, 3.5 years of being in his company, the disciples learned a lot compared to the little bit that they knew when they first came to Christ. But the greatest encouragement is that when we choose to follow God and live by every word that proceedeth out of his mouth, he promises to go with us, to not fail us, and not forsake us. When we're on that straight, narrow, upward path, Jesus is right there with us, even though we may not recognize it. He's that cord that was let down from the top of the high white wall. And each individual had to grab hold of that cord individually. It wasn't one big cord that we all jumped on as a group. Each person had their own cord. That connecting link between us and God the Father is Jesus. Jesus goes with us every step of that upward path. He will not fail us. He'll not forsake us. He'll be with us every step of the way. What a promise. What an encouragement, dear ones. We don't need to be afraid. We don't need to fear about anything. We can be strong and of a good courage because God is with us. So let us indeed choose the way of life and not the downward broad road that leads to death. Any other insights or questions, comments, testimonies, dear ones? Please go right ahead. And who would like to read the last paragraph for this evening? Please go right ahead.
The book abounded in assurances of God's willingness to save to the uttermost those who should place their trust fully in him, as he had wrought in their deliverance from Egyptian bondage, so would he work mightily in establishing them in the land of promise and in placing them at the head of the nations of the earth. I think they are the head of the nations of earth.
Yeah, they want that high honor without following God.
Yeah.
That's the problem. So why did God allow just the book of Deuteronomy to be discovered in the temple? Why not the book of Leviticus? Why not the book of Genesis? Why was it Deuteronomy?
Probably so they could read the blessings and the cursings for obedience and disobedience.
Yeah, amen, amen. Deuteronomy abounded in assurances of God's willingness to save to the uttermost those who should place their trust fully in him. Remember, this is a reformation that's just beginning. So God allowed the book of Deuteronomy with all the assurances of God's willingness to save those who come to him with a whole heart. He allowed that book to be discovered, to give encouragement, to give momentum to the work of reformation. and we'll find out next time just how much Reformation occurred. Isn't God wonderful? He could have had any of the books. He could have had the book of Job found, right? But instead, God allowed the very book that was needed at that time to be discovered, to be read, and it brought about encouragement to the work of reform. This shows me that God's in control. When his people apostatize, he has a way to reach the faithful and to bring them encouragement to get rid of the apostasy in their lives and to follow him with the whole heart. So this book had been covered over with a lot of debris. And in our Wednesday night meeting, we've been the very first one, in fact, we went through the jewels of God in the case that had been covered over with a bunch of rubbish. And then had been scattered all over and stuff had been put on top of them. And then each jewel was discovered and put back in the casket. So God knows what he's doing, dear ones. And if we don't have the truth that we need for this very point in time, God will bring it to us. He'll bring it to our attention just when we need it the most. But we have to do some digging, don't we? We have to do some cleaning. We have to clean up our body temple so that we can recognize the precious jewels from all the rubbish that's out there. And God will indeed send the Holy Spirit to open our comprehension, our understanding of the truth. He'll lead and guide us into all truth. He'll reprove and correct us of our errors so that we can see the uplifted Savior and truly follow him where he leads us. If we're blind, how do we know where Christ is leading us? We have to get our eyes open, right? That's what the Spirit promises to do to us. He'll bring that heavenly eye salve and anoint our eyes with it so that we can see clearly. We can see the uplifted Savior, who will indeed cure us of spiritual blindness and lead us by the way that we should go. So God allowed Deuteronomy and all of its assurances and all of its encouragements to be a big impetus to this work of reform. And God wants the same reform to take place in each one of our lives. What a Savior. Well, next time we'll pick it up at the bottom of page 393. That starts out, "The Encouragements Offered." We'll find out more about what takes place in this early stages of the Reformation. Are there any thoughts or comments, questions, testimonies, anything you'd like to share, dear ones? Please go right ahead. God bless you too, dear sisters. Well, for those that came in a little bit late, the one announcement I had was that this next Sabbath, that would be the 26th of April, we'll be having foot washing and communion. So not tomorrow, but a week from tomorrow, the 26th, we'll be having foot washing and communion. So please come prepared, dear ones.
I would have a comment on the study. About the book that was buried. That's always Satan's goal in the end with apostasy. You can see that with the Reformation, with the Catholic Church and what they did during those 1,000 years before the Reformation. They took the Bible from the people and set it up in a foreign language, and it was rediscovering the Bible that brought them back to the truth in the Reformation. So Satan's goal is, whatever way he can, is to set up the Word of God. And that can be done in multiple ways. One of them, as we already have seen, is the Catholic Church. They put it in a foreign language. But it can also be, you see this a lot today, where people look to their church and their denomination as being the truth, and they're not willing to look to the Bible and have the Bible disagree with it. And I remember that there's a quote by Ellen White somewhere, I can't remember what it was, where she says something to the effect that people are going to have to learn to take the Word of God first over what their pastor, what their church says. And so Satan's strategy is, of course, to put our confidence in man. In the end, that's his goal, is to have us put our confidence in man. It can be in your pastor. It can be in your church. It can be that, as with the papacy, you can't have the Bible because you're not able to rightly interpret it. You got to trust the fathers, the church fathers. This is why it says don't let any man spoil you through tradition and through philosophy and vain deceit. The Word of God, I remember reading something from Martin Luther, the Word of God has to be our foundation. And that's Satan's goal, is to get us away from that, to make something else our foundation. So, there's many ways Satan can set up the Word of God. One of them is very direct, and others are more subtle, to have us put our trust in man instead of in God's Word. So, just a thought I wanted to say.
Amen. Great point, dear brother. And yeah, that's been God's motive, is to bring us back to his word and not put our trust in man. And the very center verse of the Bible, if you go from Genesis 1:1 all the way through to the last verse in Revelation 22, I think it is. If you count forward from Genesis 1:1 and count backward from the last verse in Revelation, you'll meet up right at one verse. And that one verse is Psalms 118, verse 8. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. So Psalms 118, 8, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Praise God. So thank you, brother, for that comment. Any other comments, any other thoughts or insights, testimonies, songs? Please go right ahead, dear one. Well, speaking about a Reformation, this song came to my attention. I will early seek the Savior. I will early seek the Savior. I will learn of him each day. I will follow in his footsteps. I will walk the narrow way. For he loves me, yes, he loves me. Jesus loves me, this I know. Jesus loves me, died to save me. This is why I love him so. I will hasten where he bids me. I am not too young to go. In the pathway where he leadeth, not too young his will to know. For he loves me, yes, he loves me. Jesus loves me, this I know. Jesus loves me, died to save me. This is why I love him so.
He is standing at the doorway of escape from every sin. He will knock, for he has promised, I will hear and let him in. For he loves me, yes, he loves me. Jesus loves me, this I know. Jesus loves me, died to save me. This is why I love him so.
Amen. What a Savior. Well, dear friends, we'll find out more about the Reformation under Josiah next time. And please join with me for closing prayer. Precious Father, we thank you so very much for thy merciful kindness, thy tender love, and watchful care. Thank you for developing this great plan of salvation, and thank you, Savior, for voluntarily carrying out your part. We also thank you, dear Spirit, for bringing the truth home to each one of us, and for your encouragement and also your reproof, that we might be growing in knowledge, Reformation to Jesus, following the Lamb, until we are a mature man, woman, or child in him. We also thank you, dear Father, for sending your heavenly angels to be ministering spirits to us, to help us, to protect us, and encourage us in the right way. We pray that you'll forgive us for our sins, forgive us for kicking against the prickings of the Spirit, forgive us for taking so long to wake up, but thank you for your long-sufferingness for us, Thank you for not giving up on us, and please help us to be earnest to make sure that we are in the straight, narrow, upward path that leads to eternal life, that we're indeed in the faith and not following a side issue or the down broad road that leads to destruction. Please be with us as we part and bring us back together again, refreshed in Jesus and his truth. It is in his name we pray. Amen. So praise God for his words of inspiration and for bearing with us and leading and guiding us. What a Father, what a Savior, and what a Comforter we have. Well, until we meet next time, dear ones, keep looking up.
Uh-oh. Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. Whoops, there it went. So do not doubt, but keep on looking.